That's good singing that warms our hearts, I'm sure. We have indeed been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing that we have ever done or can do to obligate God to us. But by His mercy, His love, we've been redeemed or purchased or bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, for a few minutes, I want to focus our attention on Calvary's cross and think of it as the cross of many colors. In Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of the church as being the manifold wisdom of God, the word manifold is an interesting word, a colorful word. It means variegated or many-colored. And it was a word that the Greeks used to describe the brilliancy of flowers, their multicolor, as well as cloth or clothes. And the church of our Lord is indeed the manifold wisdom of God, but we see it also in the cross, as His wisdom is manifested in multicolor or in different ways. The cross of Jesus Christ was black because of sin. And as darkness came over the earth and the sun refused to shine upon that awesome, terrible scene, it well symbolizes the blackness and darkness of sin. My sin and your sin. The sin of the night, the sin of the day, the sin at school, the sin in business, the sin in pleasure, the sin of our eyes and our ears and our hands, our arms and our legs. Sin put Jesus on Calvary. And it was a dark day from that standpoint. Repetitively in the Bible, we read scriptures that show the necessity of Calvary. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53 and verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions or our sins. In verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In verse 8, for the transgression of my people was He stricken. In verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul or his life an offering for sin. And in the latter part of verse 12, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In the book of Romans, in chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said that Jesus died for the ungodly. In verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Jesus gave His life on our behalf. In Romans 8 and verse 3, the law was weak through the flesh. God sent His Son in the likeness of human flesh, or likeness of flesh, and He gave His life for us, for sin, Paul says specifically. Then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, though He knew no sin, He became sin, that is a sin offering, for us. In Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And I hear the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. that Christ himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, was of such nature and essence that Calvary had to be. And yet many of us today treat it lightly and sometimes flippantly. We're told that sin is a concoction of religionists to keep man in slavery, that it's a figment of our imagination, or that it'll come out in the wash, or it's a carryover from our, as the evolutionists would put it, of our animal inheritance. Man calls sin an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin a blunder. God calls it blindness. Man calls sin a chance. God calls it a choice. Man calls it fascination. God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity. God calls it iniquity. Man calls it luxury. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. And man calls sin a weakness, but God calls it wickedness. It was sin that planted that crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. It was sin, ladies and gentlemen, that drove those spikes into his hands and his feet. It was sin that thrust the spear in his side. And it was sin that ejected that spittle in his face and that hurled those sarcastic barbs. Jesus went to Calvary in my place, in your place, to pay the penalty of sin. And indeed, it was a dark day. Sin put Jesus on the cross. But the cross, thank God, was white, because Jesus was perfect. None of us could have gone and paid the sacrifice, because all of us are sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, 1 John 1 teaches. In Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, declared the Apostle Paul. The majestic prophet Isaiah said concerning Jesus, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. As we quoted a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he knew no sin. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He had no sin. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the inspired writer says that is without spot and offered himself unto God. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the writer states, though he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, as our high priest, Jesus is holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. All of this was prefigured in the Old Testament. As the lamb that was required in offering unto God for sin was to be without spot and without blemish. And we see Jesus this way, neighbor, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, without spot and without blemish. Furthermore, in the 8th chapter of John, after the Jews had dogged his steps and scrutinized his life in every way, they went through it with a fine-tooth comb. And they found nothing that they could charge or accuse Jesus with. Oh, they trumped up some things. They lied about our Lord. They maligned him. They misrepresented him. But Jesus challenged them. Who among you can find sin? Who convicteth me of sin? Jesus said. And they could not find one flaw in his character, one misdemeanor in his life, or one discrepancy, neighbor, in his doctrine. Jesus was the sinless one, and because of that, he could go to the cross and satisfy the justice of God in order for Jehovah to extend mercy unto us. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ, the sinless one that lived among us and tempted in every way as we are. And yet he lived above sin that he could redeem us, as we sang a while ago in that beautiful song, From Sin. So the cross was black because of sin. It was white because of the perfect, sinless one who was crucified there. And it was red, for there Jesus' blood was shed. Blood has always had an importance in the scheme of redemption. In the Old Testament, Abel was offered, and so was Cain, to offer an animal sacrifice. After the flood in Genesis 8 and verse 20, Noah took of every clean animal and fowl and offered a sacrifice unto God. And when the destroyer was to pass over them there in Egypt, God said to put blood up on the doorpost and I'll pass over you. And I enjoy that song, always have. I don't know whether it's in this book or not. I will pass over you. We've got to have, as it were, the blood on the doorpost. We have to come under the blood of Jesus Christ for the Lord to pass over us. In the blood of Christ, there are many blessings and privileges. I've already mentioned redemption, which means to buy back, and there was a price that Jesus had to give, namely his blood. We're purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts 20 and verse 28. We're bought with the price, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And that's the blood of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 17, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And in 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, I noticed this one. For as much as you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. In that context, they were redeemed from the bondage of human tradition. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A story is told. In 1845, there was a black man stripped from the waist up in a slave market up for bid. And as they were looking and observing this young black man, they noticed that he had scars on his body from beatings. And someone said he must have been an incorrigible or a disobedient slave. And this black man responded, "No, sir. My master beat me when he was drunk. And he said to this gentleman, 'If you'll buy me, I'll work for you. I'll be the best slave that you've ever had.'" Time went on. The Civil War was fought. Slaves were emancipated. This white man, the owner, the master, died. And this old darkie, or man, came to the funeral and he shed tears. And he said at the coffin, "Has he been released because of emancipation?" He said, "You bought me, you gave me what I needed for sustenance of life, and you emancipated me, you freed me." And when I read that, I think that our lives are scarred by sin, and Jesus emancipated us, liberated us through his blood. We've been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We enjoy the remission of our sins through the blood that was shed at Calvary. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which I shed for the remission of sins." And that word remission, brethren, is a very interesting word. Basically, it means to cancel a debt. And we're all indebted that we can't pay to God. In Matthew 6, verse 12, in the model prayer, Jesus said, "After this manner pray ye, and among other things, forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And the Lord canceled that debt. And he says, in essence, paid in full. We've been forgiven. We enjoy reconciliation. Paul teaches it in Colossians 1, 21, 22. We're reconciled through the body of his flesh through death. Reconcile implies alienation. There's a barrier between God and man of our own making. The Lord is not an enemy of us. We're an enemy of his. We become enemies, James 4, verse 4, by sin. But that chasm has been bridged by Jesus Christ, and now we're friends again. This estrangement has been reconciled. A man and a woman who'd been married for some time and had a little girl were divorced. That broke that little small one's heart. She became ill and didn't give her any hope to live. She was in the hospital and both parents came, one on one side of the bed and one on the other. The little child, shedding tears, she reached out her hand to her mother and her father. "I want you to do me one favor. Would you come back together?" And you know, Jesus came and lived among us, and he reaches a hand to heaven, clasping the hand of his Father, and reaches out unto us to lift us out of the quagmire and sin and dregs of society. And he says, "Come back together." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Be ye reconciled unto God." And entrusted to the apostles, as well as to us in this proclamation, is the ministry of reconciliation that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We enjoy reconciliation by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We also have justification. Romans 5 verse 9. We're justified by His blood. The word justified basically means to declare innocent. And I don't remember where I read this, probably R.L. Whiteside. But the author stated that when we're justified, we are in a state as though we had never committed any sin whatsoever. We're innocent. There's no blame any longer held against us. And you just reflect upon that a moment, brethren. Think of the things in the past that you've done and I've done that God has forgiven and remembrance against us no more. And I don't care what they are. There's no little sins and big sins in the Bible. There's great sins and greater sins. But there's not white ones and black ones in the Word of God. We're sinners. And I don't care who the person is and what he or she has done. God loves them. Sometimes it's hard for me to see this criminal, this violent person, in the light that I ought to, or as God sees him. It's very easy to detest somebody like that to the place where you just turn them off and say anathema of God upon you. But you think of Saul of Tarsus, who made havoc of the church. And God saved him. You think of the Corinthians and that immoral, corrupt, degenerate city. Every sin imaginable was engaged in. Synonymous with the worldling is a Corinthian. They were sexual perverts. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were adulterers. They were extortioners. But Paul said, such were some of you. But he said, you've been washed. Now listen to this. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. We've been washed and cleansed. We've been declared innocent. And there's no room for boasting. There's no room for arrogance or being proud. But we should humble ourselves as the publican did. As he stood, or as he bowed his head, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I understand that to be in the present tense. He said it over and over. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. It was a man who was innocent after the Lord forgave him. We also enjoy sanctification. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by His will we are justified, will being by the purpose of God, we're justified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And sanctified means to set apart. It's one who's consecrated and dedicated unto God. And that all comes as a result of the blood of Jesus the Christ. Calvary was indeed red on that day as blood flowed down from the wound, from the spear that was thrust into His side. Blood and water came forth, John 19 verse 34 says. And you can see the agony and the ignominious death and the humiliation and the suffering and the pain that Jesus went through. And He predicted while He was here among us that I must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and delivered up and be crucified. And the disciples couldn't accept that initially. You know, we have a contradiction on the surface of the cross. Though we have remorse and though we have sorrow of what put Jesus there, the cross, friends, is our victory. The death of Jesus is our victory. And 3 days later, he came forth, declared to be the Son of God with power. Well, the cross is also golden, for love made it a reality. We hear so much about John 3:16. There's two John 3:16s in the Bible. And they're very similar. There's the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, with which we're all familiar, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you have 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the apostle writes or pins these words, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." In essence, they're the same. What prompted God to do this? Love. Love gave. God so loved us that he gave. And you think, friends, the continuous gratitude that we owe Jehovah. Look at it from a human perspective. As a human standpoint of being rescued or saved from drowning. Certain, unless that person had been there. Are you in an automobile wreck and it's on fire and the motorist comes by and he stops and he rushes out risking his own life and he takes you and he delivers you? Or any other thing. In times of war, a buddy is responsible for preventing your certain death. And you're always praising that individual. You never forget him. And you return to him. And you thank him. And I've watched some few times Rescue 911. And there's some touching stories there. And how these people who've been saved or rescued or delivered, as they go back to this fireman or this policeman or this motorist or this person, and out of joy with tears down their cheeks, and they embrace them and say thank you. Friend, we've got a friend that we need, as it were, to embrace and say thank you for all that you've done for me. And just imagine for a moment what life would be without hope. What this world would be without Christ, who's the hope of glory, as Paul says. And how despondent it would be. And brethren, we should rejoice and we should thank God. And that's why Paul said rejoice. I say rejoice again. The Philippian letter is a book of joy. And in the midst of incarceration and trials and tribulations, Paul said he rejoiced. It wasn't the externals, it was the internal. It was his hope of life everlasting. It was a relationship that he had with Jesus Christ. And brethren, we have got to maintain that. As we've lost it, we've got to recapture it. There's nothing that can supplant or take the place of joy. The cross was golden for it. For love made it a reality. A little boy came down the street. He saw a sign in the front yard, "Puppies for sale." He went up to the door. He knocked on the door. A gentleman came. Said, "Can I help you, son?" He said, "Yes, sir, maybe." He said, "I wanted to buy a puppy." "Oh," he said, "you can't afford these." He said, "They're $50 a piece." He said, "I've got $2.58, and I'll give you 10 cents a week if you'll sell me a puppy." About that time, here came the mother dog and five puppies around the corner. And then there was just a few moments passed, and here came another puppy, but this one was crippled. And that puppy hobbled around the corner, and the little boy said, "I want that one." "Oh, son, that one's crippled." He said, "I want it." And the man made arrangements to sell that puppy to this boy. And as he's leaving with the puppy in his arms, as he went down the steps, he noticed protruding beneath his pants, or his pants leg, a steel brace, and the boy walking with a limp. And here was empathy this boy had for this puppy because he was crippled. Jesus, friends, has empathy for us because he lived among us. He sees us as we are, as shepherd without our sheep without a shepherd. He sees our plight in life. And the Lord, because of love, had compassion on us and mercy toward us. And he offered us something beyond my comprehension. And that's heaven. And we sing the song, "Heaven will surely be worth it all." Paul thought so. And as he looked at his afflictions and trials and turmoil, he said, "It's just for a season, for a little while." But he said, "I'm looking to that which is invisible, that which is eternal." This world is passing away. We are just here for a little while. It seems only yesterday that we were children, we were older. It seems only as a dream, it's only as a breath, it's only as a vapor. But eternity's forever. And the Lord has gone to reserve a place for those that love him. I've talked long enough. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we invite you to come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin is a devastating thing. Sin offers so much and it gives so little. Sin is something that deceives us and lies to us. Sin says you can be happy, but just momentarily. But Christ offers us serenity and peace and joy and hope in the midst of all of the vicissitudes and disappointments and frustrations of life. It's through his blood. And because of God's love and Jesus' love and compassion, we have the great scheme of redemption that's revealed in the Bible. Don't you want to have a part of it? It's open to everyone. I don't care who he is, rich, poor, educated, illiterate, man, woman, black, white, young man, old man, whoever it is. Jesus has come, and I'll give you life. And as we sing this song tonight, will you come be baptized into Jesus Christ? You'll forgive your sins, cancel the debt, declare you innocent. If you're an erring child of God and you're subject to heaven's invitation, the covenant has been broken, you can come back. And God will abundantly pardon, and you start all over anew. Won't you do it right now? I'll be staying.